The idea that prayer is a continuing conversation with God. And as we know, in any conversation, part of the communication is the tone of the conversation, right? It's maybe as important or maybe more important sometimes than the word themselves. And so we understand that nonverbal communication, especially body language, can send a very strong message in spite of what your words say.
I love you.
Right? Not really communicating what my words are saying, but by body language is communicating something else. Even the tone of your voice, right? It's the pitch, the volume, the speed affects the message. We've learned that 93% of communication is nonverbal. That's not quite true. I mean, to communicate with people that speak other languages, you still need to know their language. Body language and signals are not going to cut it, right? So we understand that we have to know the language as well. But we do understand that communication is verbal and nonverbal, or maybe not nonverbal, it's attitudinal. It's the words that we say and possibly the attitude that we have. Perhaps you feel like this actress from ages ago, controlling my tongue is no problem, it's my face that needs deliverance, right? You can be saying one thing, and the eyes are rolling, right? And there's a smirk, right? We know, and our face kind of what gives us away. Now, here's the thing about God. Fortunately, God does not look on the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. And so God is not barrier is not our physical appearance between us and God. Because what? We look on the outward appearance, but God looks at our hearts. And so today, as we look at this idea of prayer and some attitudes for prayer, nonverbal communication, if you will, it's not necessarily how we look on the outside, but it's really what is our attitude on the inside. John Calvin, one of the reformers of the Reformation over 500 years ago, came up with some rules for prayer. I don't like necessarily the term rules if you think about them more as attitudes. And I just want to give you those five today to increase and help our prayer time, that continuing conversation with God, so that we can communicate with him and really be into the conversation. Because we've all been in conversations with other people, and we know that they're not in it with us, right? They're at the table at the restaurant, and the phone is down here, And we just know they're not with us. So how can we be with God? How can we communicate with him? So I want to give you five attitudes for praying that will increase our prayer life, increase this conversation with God. The first one is this. It's called reverence, called the fear of God, right? It's a sense of seriousness. It's a sense of the magnitude of what prayer is. Do you know the awesome privilege that it is to be able just to talk to the God, creator of the universe? I mean, we take it for granted. But God wants to communicate with us, and God wants us to talk to him, and God allows us to talk to him. You know, he could be a deity who says, I don't want to, no communication. I just am going to be on high, issuing my directives, but I don't want any communication coming back from you. But that's not who God is. Remember, God is triune. He's in relationship. He loves community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but also with the people that he has created. And so when we come to prayer, there's this sense of reverence. We're not talking to our buddy. We're talking to the God, the sovereign Lord of the universe. There's a sense of reverence for who he is and this communication that we've been invited into. There's nothing worse than to be devoid of awe, as John Calvin would say. To enter into prayer with just this casualness of this complacency for who God is. He said we come to prayer so moved by God's majesty that we are freed from earthly cares and affections. Do you know how to be freed from earthly cares and affections? Lift our eyes and focus on the Lord. Fix our eyes upon Jesus, right? And all of those things of earth will what? They will fade away. Now, the fear of God has been misunderstood. It obviously means to be afraid, but to be afraid of what? It's natural to think that the fear of God means that to be afraid he's going to punish us. However, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, we read this. In this, John writes, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in the world. What he says is that in this love is made complete, right? So that we may have confidence. Perfect love, what drives out fear. So when we think about the fear of God, it's not a fear that he's going to punish us. You maybe have had parents like that. For no reason whatsoever, out of the blue, there came a punishment or a discipline, and you had no idea what happened. You maybe grew up with teachers like that, right? For no reason. The teacher is having a bad day and doled out punishment for no reason. And sometimes we can approach God the same way, that we're just cowering and we're afraid that he's going to punish us. But listen to Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now what? No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We are not constantly to be in fear of being spiritually lost if we just don't live right. We all mess up and we all sin. And we don't need to live in this constant fear that we've let God down, or that somehow he's not going to love us, or somehow he's going to punish us for no reason whatsoever. In Christ, we have no condemnation. In fact, Psalm 130, verse 4 said this, "But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be revered." The psalmist says this, we are forgiven by God, right? There's not a fear of punishment. That's what Jesus did on the cross for us. On the cross, God said to us, as we receive the gift of salvation, no punishment for you. It's laid on Jesus. So the fear of God is not that I'm going to be punished, because the punishment was what? Laid on Jesus. But the psalmist says, because there is forgiveness, God is to be revered. Knowing we're forgiven actually increases reverence for God. So what is it then that we are to be afraid of? Tim Keller puts it this way. Imagine you are suddenly introduced to some person you have always admired enormously. Perhaps someone you have hero worshipped. You reach out to shake his hand and suddenly it hits you. You can't believe that you're actually meeting him. You discover to your embarrassment that you are trembling and sweating. And when you try to speak, you are out of breath. What's going on? You're not afraid of being hurt or punished. Rather, you are genuinely afraid of doing something stupid or saying something that is inappropriate. Your joyful admiration has a fearful aspect to it. You are in awe, and therefore you don't want to mess up. How much more do we experience in the presence of God, right? We are in awe. And so the fear is, I don't want to mess up. I want to honor him for who he is. Fear of punishment is really self-absorbed. If I have a fear of God that he's going to punish me all the time, we're wrapped up in ourselves, right? I become the focus. But when we're in God's presence, we tremble at the privilege of being in his presence and with a longing to honor him with all that we are and all that we do. Really what the fear of God is, we are afraid of grieving him. You see, the fear of punishment is directed toward me. The fear of God in that sense is I'm afraid of what he's going to do to me. But biblically, the fear of God is it's my attitude directed toward him. I don't want to grieve him. Another example is this. You'd be quite afraid if someone put into your hands a beautiful, priceless, ancient Ming Dynasty vase in your hands, right? Worth tens of thousands of hundreds of thousands of dollars. You wouldn't be trembling with fear about the vase hurting you, but you would be trembling in fear about you hurting the vase, namely dropping it. And that's how the fear of God works, and that's how it looks. It's not a fear of him hurting us, but it's a fear of the majesty and of the awesomeness of who he is. Of course, he really can't harm God, right? We can't, because he's God and we're human creatures. But we can be worried and intensely concerned about grieving him or dishonoring him. So this is a crucial part of prayer. When I come to prayer, my attitude is one of reverence. I don't come casually. I don't walk into prayer and say, yo, dude, what's up? I'm here to talk to you today. That is irreverent. There's got to be a sense where God is different from all of our human relationships. Still a being we can communicate with, but there's got to be this sense of reverence. So that's why prayer starts with God. He speaks to us through his word. We respond back to him in prayer, and we know him as revealed in his word, right? We want to be worshiping the God of truth, not just somebody that we've imagined. And so the first attitude for prayer, or rule if you would like, is a rule of reverence. So when I come to prayer, I need to revere God for who he is. The second rule, or the second attitude, is this. It's spiritual humility. It's a sense of our strong dependence on God and our readiness to recognize our own faults and our own sins. You see, there is a warning against this in prayer, of putting on our best spiritual clothes to impress God somehow. Do you know sometimes that's why we don't pray? Think about in your life when you haven't felt like praying. It could be because maybe you are caught up in some sin or you just committed some sin, right? And so the faulty thinking is this, is somehow I need to dress up for God spiritually before I can talk to Him. Listen, there is nothing you can do to impress God. He is just not impressed. He is not impressed with what I do to gussy myself up so that I'm acceptable to Him. That was all done by Jesus on the cross. You see, God is not appeased by our devotions. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can view prayer and our time in God's Word as some way we're going to appease Him. Well, I prayed and read the Bible today. Whew, I got God off my back. Now I can get on the rest of the day, right? And if we're not careful, we can think that way, that somehow through our prayers and our Bible readings, that somehow we're giving this to God and saying, God, I hope you're happy now. God, I hope you're happy now. God, leave me alone. Oh, God, don't be mad at me, right? But all that is a faulty thinking. We need to do all we can to avoid putting on our best face when we go before the Lord. That's spiritual humility. We go honestly and open our hearts before the Lord. We come to God knowing that our only hope is in His grace and forgiveness, and about being honest about our doubts, our fears, our emptiness, our brokenness, our sins, our failures, our failings, right? We just need to be honest before God about that. And so if I'm going to prayer to try to impress God or to earn His favor, I have misunderstood what prayer is. Prayer is not an offering to appease an angry God, but prayer is a communication with a God who wants to hear from me. Here's the thing about God. He already knows, right? So I dress myself up spiritually, and I do all these things, and God's like, I can see right through those spiritual clothes. It's like you're wearing Saran wrap around town. I can see right through it. And yet somehow we just think we're going to do that, right? Probably the best story illustration of this is in Luke chapter 18. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We need to come to God with the disposition of a beggar. And Jesus told a parable about two guys who went to the temple to pray. If you've heard this story before, just forget it momentarily, have selective memory loss, and let's hear it like we're hearing it for the first time in the context of spiritual humility. Jesus, we read in Luke 18, verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. What is that? That's spiritually dressing yourself up. Oh, wow, look at me. Look at all the money I give. Look at all the fine clothes that I wear to temple. Look at all the things that I do. Look at all the respect and honor I get. Hey, I get the best seat at the banquet. And I'm looking down on all of you. And so Jesus used that occasion to tell this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. See what he's trying to do? He's trying to appease God. He's trying to show God his credentials and say, look why I am more acceptable to you than this tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, and this is where Jesus wraps up the story. This one, which one? The tax collector, he went home justified rather than the other. Why? Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Did you notice it doesn't say may be humbled? It says what? He who exalts himself is headed for a fall. It's a law of the universe, right? And so the one who humbles himself, what? Will be exalted. And so the attitude of prayer is this. We go to God with a spiritual humility. We go to God with warts and all. Everything that we are. Francis Buford said this, you are equipped, you realize, more for farce or even tragedy than happy endings. You're human, and that's where we live. That's our normal experience. What he's saying is that our lives are more tragic in the sense of a Greek classic play than it is for happy endings. It's not the riding off into the sunset that characterizes life, but it's the heartache and the brokenness. See, we break stuff in life. We break promises. We break relationships we care about. We even break our own well-being, right? We want something, and we don't want it at the same time. Isn't that the dilemma we find ourselves in? We want a relationship with God, and yet we don't want it at the same time because we have this sin and this brokenness. I don't want to sin, but I do want to sin. Do you ever find that conflict in yourself? Paul did in Romans chapter 7, right? The things I want to do, I don't do. And so the only way I'm going to get around that is to go to prayer with some spiritual humility. Counselors say this, the only flaws you can destroy are the ones you admit, right? The only thing that God can work in our lives and the only ways that we can grow is to admit those things. And so confession and prayer is crucial. Repentance and prayer is crucial. Prayer brings you into the presence of God where your shortcomings are exposed. Listen, we do not want to be there. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we've wanted to hide. We've wanted to cover up. We've wanted to cover over. We've wanted to not admit it. We've wanted to pretend that everything was okay. And how's that working for us? Not so well. And spiritual humility means I go into God's presence. Think about how this would revolutionize your prayer time. I go into God's presence and I say, Lord, I messed up again. God, look what I have done. Look what I have broken. Look what I decided to do. God, can you see the thoughts that I'm having? What if we approach God with more spiritual humility? Do you think there would be more healing in the lives of God's people? Absolutely. We are so good to hide and to blame and to make excuses instead of going into prayer and saying, Lord, here I am, just opening myself up, bare before you, and we will find a freedom. You see, the thing that we want, we don't want at the same time. We want the freedom, but we don't want to do what it takes to get the freedom. And we live in this world, and so spiritual humility does that. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, or God says this, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Isn't that a great promise? God says, you will find me if what? If you seek me. And the awareness of our insufficiency should drive us to God, but more often it drives us away from him. We are feeling insufficient. We are not feeling up to the task. And so that keeps us away from God. And prayer is the exact opposite. It should drive us into his presence. You see, if we are smug, blaming others for our problems rather than taking responsibility for what we have done, we are not seeking God with all of our heart. We're just blaming and we're making excuses. Keller says this, prayer both requires and empowers the abandonment of self-justification, blame-shifting, self-pity, and spiritual pride. Man, would you like to get rid of the truckload of that? Self-justification, blame-shifting, self-pity, and spiritual pride. Isn't that what the Pharisee was doing? The Pharisee says what? Ha! I'm not like him and I'm not like her. Look at me. Like it's right. Self-justification. But what did the tax collector say? All he could say was, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so prayer is what does that. It's a sense of spiritual humility that we go before the Lord, the one who can heal us and change us and work on those things in our lives. And so instead of running and blaming, we just go before the Lord. I've said this before, you will not shock God with whatever it is you have done. You just won't. People around us, people near us may be shocked, but we will never shock God with the things that we have done. And yet, he is the one that we avoid. He's the one that we don't go to. He is the one, because of our pride, that we dress up and we don't want to go into his presence. The third attitude for prayer is this, is submissive trust. Anyone who stands before God to pray must abandon all thoughts of his own glory, Calvin said. When I go stand before God, I need to abandon all thoughts of my own glory. We are to trust Him even when things are not going as we wish they would go. We're going to talk about this next week, about praying in Jesus' name more fully. But this was Jesus' rule for prayer. In Mark chapter 14, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the crucifixion was hours away. He knew His death was coming. Do you remember what Jesus prayed? He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me." He's what? He's praying. And then we get to that part of the prayer, and He says what? "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." You see, oftentimes God doesn't answer our requests because we're not allowing ourselves to submit to what He wants for us. God has answered, but we don't like the answer, and so we don't want to submit to what He's doing. You see, one of the purposes of prayer is to bring our hearts to trust in His wisdom, not in our own way. You see, submissive trust is when we go before the Lord and we say, "God, here is what I need, but I know You know best." Man, that is tough, isn't it? We like the first part of that. We say, "God, here's what I need, and so give it to me." That's generally how we pray, right? But submissive trust, His attitude of prayer is, "Lord, here's what I need, but You know best." And so we leave our needs and our desires in His hands and allow Him to give us what we truly need. And it's only possible through prayer. So submissive trust, we'll unpack next week a little bit more. Attitude number four is this, is confidence and hope. Calvin said this, "Though cast down and overcome by true humility, we should be nonetheless encouraged to pray a sure hope that our prayer will be answered." Did you ever go to God to pray? And you know those doubts start going through your mind? God, are You listening? Are You hearing me? Are You even going to answer? Or do I feel like the letters to Santa Claus, right? I just keep dropping them in that mailbox. I have no idea where they're going or if they're going to be answered or what's at the other end. And we struggle with that sometimes. But when we go to prayer, we have to have a confidence and a hope. A confidence, what? That God hears and that God will answer. Psalm 5, verses 2 to 4 says this, "Pay attention to the sound of My cry, My King and My God. For I pray to You in the morning, Lord. You hear My voice. In the morning, I plead My case to You." And the psalmist says this then, "And watch expectantly." When's the last time that we've prayed and watched expectantly? Right? We pray and we forget it, but confidence and hope is, no, God's going to answer somehow, some way. It may not be the way that I'm praying, but He will answer. And so I wait expectantly for His answer to come. Now there's a tension, right? If God's will is always right and submission to Him is important, why pray for anything with confidence? In other words, why should I ask anything of God confidently? Because basically it comes down to whether He wants to or not. Well, one of the reasons is this, that God promises to answer our prayers. If we need something from God, the only way we're going to get it is to ask Him. So God has set up this kind of relationship with us. If you want something, you need to ask. It's like our kids, right? You know they might need a little cash when they go out, but you're going to wait for them to come and ask. And God, far better than us failing parents, knows what we need. But prayer is the way. Listen, it's just the way He's done it. He says, "I will respond to your needs through what? Through prayer." God often waits to give us a blessing until we have prayed for it. He just does. Why? Here's the reason. The good things that we receive will be interpreted by our own hearts as the fruit of our own wisdom and diligence if we have not prayed for them. The good things that I receive in life, if I've not asked God first, I will interpret it as, wow, look how great I am. Look how smart I am. Look how powerful I am, right? But the things that we pray for, right, gifts from God that we pray for, we definitely know they come from who? They come from Him. Gifts from God that are not acknowledged are deadly to the soul because why? They feed the illusion of self-sufficiency. That's why prayer is important. It leads to overconfidence. If we are not praying and asking God for anything, we're going to interpret everything that we get as the fruit of our own hands and our own labors. See how that works? But God's like, no, wait a minute. I'm the one that gives good gifts. God gives us everything, right? So how am I going to know that it comes from God? God says, I am going to wait until you ask for it. Then you definitely will know that it came from me. So on the one hand, James chapter 4, verse 2 says this, you desire and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and wage war. He says what? You do not have because you do not ask. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have anything. People that don't acknowledge God, remember God sends the rain on the just and the unjust? But how do we know where the rain comes from unless we prayed for it? Right? We could say, wow, look at my hands and the things that I've done. But when we pray for it, I have confidence and hope that God's going to answer my prayer. So I ask with confidence and hope. Here's the thing. Don't be afraid that you're going to ask for the wrong thing. You will. We are all going to ask for wrong things when we pray. But the great thing is that God tempers the outcome with his wisdom. He doesn't give us everything we want. We can have confidence and hope when we pray that we pray, Lord, I'm asking you to do this in my life. And it may be the totally wrong thing, but God's not going to answer that prayer because of his wisdom and his will. That's why we can have confidence. Remember that song that was out years ago, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer? It's a country song, and I know that's like going to Hades on vacation for a while, listening to it. But the gist of the song was this. Lord, when I was younger, right, I prayed for this person, and I just knew they were for me. But now some years have gone by, and I saw them recently, and oh, man. I'm so glad you did not answer that prayer, right? But isn't it true when we look back over our lives? We say, Lord, thank you for not answering that prayer. So we pray with confidence and hope. Why? Because we know that God's wisdom and his will, it will be done. Look at number three, submissive trust. I trust his will. And so even if we ask for the wrong things, it doesn't mean God's going to give it to us. It's like kids wanting cotton candy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? They just love cotton candy, and that's all they want. Are you going to give it to them? Hopefully not, right? Because we know better. It's the same with God. Sometimes they're going to ask for cotton candy, and God's like, here's a steak. This is what you need. And how do we know the steak came from God instead of the cotton candy? Because we asked for something. So we know it wasn't the fruit of my own hands. Now, if we're not careful, we can look at reverence, spiritual humility, submissive trust, and confidence and hope, and we can put them on a little prayer checklist, right? And we go to God, and we can say, reverence, yes, got it. Spiritual humility, I got that. Submissive trust, I got that. Confidence and hope, I got that. Now, Lord, you need to do what I want you to do. See what happens? These hearts, what these hearts will do is they will even take attitudes of prayer and they will make them as as putting the quarter in the vending machine in the sky and expecting God to give us what we want, which is why there is a fifth attitude, and this is a qualification for all of those others. You see that God is not going to reject our prayers, right? Just because we maybe don't have the right kind of reverence that we need. Think about the pressure we put on ourselves to pray sometimes. Oh, I don't know if I said the right thing. I don't know if I said the right words. I don't know if I'm in the right posture. Am I supposed to stand, sit, kneel, be flat on my face, eyes to the sky? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And over all of those is this fifth rule, and it's called grace. You see, nobody, listen, nobody has ever prayed with the rightness that prayer requires. Nobody except Jesus. There has not been a human being alive on this planet who has ever prayed correctly. We just don't. We don't have the right attitude sometimes. We don't want to trust his wisdom sometimes. Sometimes we pray, right? And we're not quite sure that he's going to hear us. And so without God's mercy, there would be no freedom to pray. So that's why number five, grace, needs to be that thing that overarches all the others. We cannot conclude that following any set of rules are going to make our prayers worthy to be heard. And if we're honest with ourselves, haven't we said that to ourselves? the prayer that you pray flying out the door in the morning because you're late and there's been an argument with the kids. There's ice on the car. You got to wait for it to warm up, right? And you're just, and you pray through that prayer and you get in the car and kind of when sanity kind of sinks back down in your life, haven't we said this to ourselves? Lord, I asked for this earlier, but I'm sure you didn't hear me. That's where grace comes in. Following a set of rules is not going to make us more worthy to be heard. It's about Jesus. Nothing we can formulate or can do can qualify us for access to God. It's not having the right words. It's not having the right? We are all going to do things wrong. Now, it doesn't mean we don't care. Reverence, spirit, humility, trust, we have those things. But only grace can do that. Listen, our prayers are not based on our performance, but on the saving work of Christ. And doesn't that give us a freedom to pray? Think about when you wanted to first ask maybe your current spouse or somebody out on a date. Why did it take you forever? Because you didn't want to say the wrong thing. And we just wait and we put it off because we don't want to be stupid, right? And we could wait and not pray to God for long periods of time because somehow we just think, well, I'm not going to get it right. I got this thing in my life over here. I can't go to him right now, right? But grace covers that over. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 10 says. Therefore, we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through what? The blood of Jesus. Amen? He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain. That is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. You know what happens when we're in Christ? We have access to the Father, even if we don't get it right. You don't let the kids run through your house in your muddy boots. They come in from playing outside. No. You know what? God lets you run through the house in the muddy boots because we have confidence to enter because of the blood of Jesus. He says, you're covered in the blood. Come on in. That's the God that we worship, right? Why the attitudes, you might say? You see, prayer needs to be shaped by grace. When we talk about the fear of God, it should be a joyful fear, right? It's not a fear of punishment, but it's a joyful fear that I have access to the Father through the blood of Jesus. And yes, there's this fear and this trembling because of who he is, but I don't need to be afraid of being punished. There's a sense of helplessness, right? The spiritual humility that I'm broken and I'm not sure if I say the right words. And yet at the same time, there's a confidence that it's not about my perfection and my performance, but it's about what Jesus has done for me on the cross. You see, our access to God is not earned, but it's a gift. If our access to God was earned, only certain people would get in. And only certain people could go so far. But because it's a gift of grace through the blood of Jesus, we all have access. You see, our access is through grace, right? Only when we see God's grace are we motivated then to have the attitudes and to maybe follow the rules, right? We need God's mercy. When we see God's mercy, then we say, yes, Lord, now I see your grace in my life. Now my reverence for you has gone through the roof, right? I don't revere you to earn it. But once I got it, now the reverence. When I see your grace in my life, think about this. When I see God's grace in my life and it covers my sins, then I can have this spiritual humility. I can go before the Lord and be honest about my shortcomings because he's not grading me on my shortcomings. He's already graded me on Jesus. You see, only when we can't keep the rules do we need God's mercy. Then we become people who keep the rules. We get it backwards. We keep the rules to get God's mercy, and then we are miserable. But Christianity says this, you've already got God's mercy because of Jesus. Now you can keep the rules. The rules don't get God's attention, but they align our hearts to him. You see, we don't keep the rules in order that he would hear us, but it aligns our hearts and our prayers with his heart, the God of grace. And when we are united with him, we grow and we pray more and more. When you flip the light switch, the light bulbs illuminate, right? But does the switch provide the power, or does the light switch provide the power for the bulbs? No, that comes from the electricity, right? The switch has no power in itself, but it rather connects the bulbs to the power. In the same way, our prayers are like that switch, right? They don't gain us access or give us virtue to have access to the Father. Christ has already done that. But what prayer is, it aligns our hearts with God and it connects us to Him. You see, I'm not trying to earn it by flipping, right? The power is not in the switch. The power is where? It's in the power plant. The power in prayer is not in the prayer. The power in prayer is where? It's in God. And so it connects me to Him. You see, if I pray without reverence or fear, I've lost the sight of God's majesty and His claim on my life. He just becomes another one of my buds. And I don't see Him as a sovereign Lord of the universe. If I pray without humility, I have this demanding impatience. I want what I want, when I want, how I want it, right now. And it cuts me off from Him. If I don't pray with confidence and hope, it blocks any sense of His presence in my life. You see how that works? So all these attitudes, what they do is they deepen my communication, my communion with God, but it doesn't earn me access to Him. That's been earned by the blood of Jesus. Are we clear? Like, we have to understand that. Because we either pray to get God to love us more, or we don't pray because we think He's mad at us. And both of those are wrong. We just need to pray. Wherever we are, whatever we've done, whatever place we find ourselves in, why? Because of the attitude of grace. So when's the last time you talked to God? When's the last time you approached Him? Which one of those, attitudes do you need to develop in your life? But over all of it is the blood of Jesus. And we spend our days just trying to earn God's approval. Like demanding parents, we can never do anything right. And so we continue to strive and we continue to work and we always end up in failure. But God is not like that. It's because of Jesus, I don't have to keep proving myself to Him. I just don't. God doesn't have a performance review. He looks at Jesus, He looks at me, and says, you are in Christ, you passed. And that motivates and encourages my prayer life. You see, prayer is a continuing conversation with God. It's not just the words, is it? It's the attitude. Let's pray. Would you please stand? And we're going to pray. Father, oftentimes, we just want to spiritually dress up before you. Father, that we just think that somehow by doing the right thing and saying the right thing and putting on the right words that we're going to impress you somehow. And God, it's a humbling thing to know that you're just not impressed. But our access comes through Jesus. Our access comes through the blood of Christ. And so, Father, over our prayer life, would we see your grace and your mercy? And when we see your grace and your mercy, increase our reverence for you. Increase our humility before you. Increase our confidence before you. Increase our trust of you because of the blood of Christ. God, I know we struggle with prayer. And as we stand in this room this morning, many of us have struggled and we feel close and distant and close and distant. God, would you over these next few moments, as we have opportunity to respond in prayer and to have you work in our hearts and in our lives, to align our hearts with you. God, we're so tired of trying to impress you. We're so tired of trying to work it out. And just, God, just help us to press into Jesus this morning. Father, help us to see His grace. Father, we can say that sounds too good to be true. That's why it's good news. It is too good to be true, but it's still true. So, Father, increase our prayers as we grow in grace. And we know that we're accepted because of Jesus. So, Father, now over these next few moments, may we just maybe step out into those places of faith and of trust to go beyond our comfort zone with you. God, just to truly place our lives in your hands. Minister to us now as we commit, as we sing, as we pray, as we challenge. God, we would be have our hearts aligned with yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.